you'll open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 16, we'll continue the message we began this morning on the sins of Sodom and the sins of America. The sins of Sodom and the sins of America. This morning, we talked about the sins described in Sodom, and we found them listed in verses 49 and 50 of Ezekiel 16. We won't read them all. We read it this morning. But in verse 49, God says to Israel, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Number one, pride. Number two, fullness of bread. Number three, abundance of idleness. Number four, she didn't strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Number five, they were haughty. Number six, they have committed abomination before me." Now, when we think of Sodom and the sin of Sodom, we are all acquainted with the sexual perversion of Sodom. And that's what we think about. And that's the most emphasis that the Bible puts on Sodom, is the sexual perversion that was demonstrated in the daily life of the Sodomites. From that history of Sodom in Genesis chapters 13 through 19, the Bible thereafter refers to individuals who practiced the lifestyle of those who lived in Sodom as Sodomites. Now, there were no descendants of the Sodomites per se. Why? Because God destroyed that place. Amen. But the lifestyle is yet practiced today. So we're familiar with the sexual perversion that the Bible so graphically talks about that took place in Sodom. And we fail to realize, which we should, that there is a path that a nation or an individual begins to walk down that will ultimately culminate in that type of immoral lifestyle. Now, in Psalm 53, verse 1, and Psalm 14, verse 1, they're identical. They say, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Literally, the fool has said in his heart, "There ain't no God for me. I don't want a God." That's what he says. And then in verse 2, it describes their lifestyle. It says their works are abominable. That's what it says. So, neighbor, a life without God and a life that begins down this path can culminate, and I know that it does not always culminate that way. There are different influences on people's lives. Some have had good parents that have raised their children morally but didn't raise them to know God. So they turned out to be, you know, decent people, but they don't have nothing for God. Now, you can be a good moral person, but if you don't have anything for God, then the Bible describes you as ungodly because you don't have anything for God. That's what the very word implies. What we want to realize is that there's a path that leads down to this culmination of destruction. And the first sin that we talked about this morning was that sin of pride. And then they committed a sin, or they focused on, had a problem with their plenty, abundance of bread. Amen. And of course, when you have abundance, if you're not careful, you will begin to worship that abundance rather than the God that provides the abundance. And then they had a problem with pleasure, idleness of time, using their time for pleasures that ultimately lead to iniquity. Now, the Bible says things, same thing in the New Testament. It says, "In the last days, perilous times shall come." And it says down around verse 3 that men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's what it says. Now, I want to tell you something. We are living in that society. We're living in a prideful society. We're living in a world of plenty in America. And we're living in a nation that focuses on pleasure more than anything in this world. Neighbor, there are literally hundreds of sports figures who make more money than the President of the United States. Amen. There's more emphasis on sports, and there's nothing wrong with a good game of sports, and there's nothing wrong with an entertainment. The problem comes when it becomes the main focus of our lives or of our daily world, and it ultimately separates us from a family or separates us from God, and then it gets out of order. Amen. There's nothing wrong with the family enjoying entertainment together or enjoying sports, but I'm telling you, we've come to a day whenever our young people worship sports figures and Hollywood figures. That's it. They become the role models and the idols of the young people, and they pattern their lives. They dress neighbor after them. Why do you think Nike paid Michael Jordan and Tiger Woods literally millions and millions of dollars to advertise their Nike products? Because they know that the young people of America idolize these individuals, and if they idolize them, they're going to want to dress like them, amen? So they're going to want you and me to go out and buy these Nike shoes, which I've done, you've done, amen? And there ain't nothing wrong with the shoes. The point that I'm making is this, that we have become a pleasure control, a pleasure consumed society. They had a problem with pride. They had a problem with plenty. They had a problem with pleasure, and they had a problem with the poor. In the midst of a city, Sodom, that had abundance of bread, there were folks that didn't have anything to eat. So they became selfish in their pride. They became self-satisfied, self-sufficient, and they became isolated and ignored the needs and the cry of the poor that God hears. Amen. Then they had a problem with profanity, profaneness, taking holy things, making them common. And literally what they did, they said, look, we don't need God here. We've got everything set up. Our political and economical system works just fine. And so we don't need God, so just go peddle your religion somewhere else. Amen. Is that not what they said a lot whenever he spoke to them? They said, listen, you come in here from nowhere and you think you're going to run this place? What's the matter with you? We don't want to hear about what you've got to say and what you're going to try to tell us about our lifestyle. You just take care of your own business. We don't need your God here in Sodom. That's literally what they were saying unto him. Then, of course, they had that problem with perversion. So let's move on from the sins that are described in Sodom here and talk about the sudden destruction of Sodom. Look what he said in the latter part of verse number 50. He said, they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, or because of this, I took them away as I saw good. Now listen. The road to destruction is a progressive one. Amen. It begins at a certain point and it moves through a process to an end. The man in the gutter, wallowing in his vomit and his filth, when he first took that first drink, never ever intended to wind up there. It was a long road that he walked down that finally put him down there. Isn't that right? Well, that's the way it is, neighbor, with the sudden destruction that God sends. We walk down that path, and it takes time for us to degenerate and go down to the lowest level of perversion that is described in Sodom. But I want to tell you, when God gets enough, God doesn't just begin to thump you. See, we with our children a lot of times say, don't do that. Don't do that. If you do that, I'm going to do this. And we do little things leading up to, but we don't just jump right on them quite often the way we used to. The old folks did. But when God gets enough, God's judgment is swift. God's judgment is sure. God's judgment is sudden. Sudden. Amen. And so that's what happened to Sodom. I want to tell you, the day that Sodom was destroyed, everything was politically fine and sound. Everything was economically fine and sound, amen. But I want to tell you, it didn't take but just a few moments for their whole world to come crashing down. They were destroyed suddenly, amen. I want to tell you something. Great Babylon thought it was the greatest nation of the world. Belshazzar was there having his drunken party, and he became so low and profane that he sent to get the vessels of that were taken from the temple of God, poured his wine in those things, began to drink out of them. Thought everything was fine in Babylon. What he didn't know was the water done dried up under the wall, and the Medes and Persians were coming under that wall, and he fell in one night. I want to tell you, nations do crumble through their own lack of decency and right. But I want to tell you, when God moves in judgment, neighbor, he moves suddenly and swiftly. Now, we're living in a time whenever the polls say that people do not care what the president or the congressman or the senators, what their lifestyle is, what they have done personally, as long as they keep things straight in the White House and the economy is up. That's it, is it not? Now, I want to tell you, when people vote the president out, when people vote congressman out, it's when the economy gets bad. You know, I never voted. I'm a child of the 60s. I wasn't born then, but I was a teenager down through there and graduated high school. Neighbor, I never did vote. Didn't think it important because I was busy doing my thing in this world. But I want to tell you, one president got in there, neighbor, when the interest rate went absolutely berserk when I was trying to buy a house. Son, I want to tell you, I learned right now, I said, I'm going to get up and vote from now on, I guarantee you. Amen. When the economy gets bad, people will get up and vote. But what's the point? The point is this. People don't look at godly things. People don't look at morality. People don't look at decency and things that God honors and God respects in the nation. They look solely at the dollar. So I want to tell you, just because the dollar's doing fine on the Tokyo Stock Exchange, just because it's doing fine on the London Stock Exchange, neighbor, I want to tell you, it don't matter. God can bring us down with the economy good just like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. What's the matter with us? I want to tell you, we've had fires in this land. All God has to do was send a big storm this way. God could tear the economy of this Gulf Coast down overnight. He's got no problem doing it, neighbor. And I want to tell you something. God will do it eventually. If we don't have a change of mind in this nation, if we don't have revival and stop following down that path, that road that Sodom went down, amen, things can change. God help us. I don't look forward to bad times any more than you. But I want to tell you something. What's happening in this land today ain't working. It ain't working. Man, I hear revivals. I read magazines about revivals here, revivals there, everything going on. And it's, in this world, this nation just keeps steady going on down. I'll tell you, if we ever have revival, it's going to affect the Washington, D.C. Because God's people, we get off there lazy duff, and they'll call the congressman, and they'll write letters, and they'll say, listen, we ain't putting up with this. We're voting your sorry self out of there. I'm so sick of the politicians, and they're not the answer. But I want to tell you something. We need to have revival in this land, in God's people. The problem is that we follow the world, and the world has stopped following us. And it used to be the reverse when this nation was founded. So I want you to notice two things about this sudden destruction of Sodom. First of all, notice the sovereign decision that was involved. He said, I took them away. I took them away as I saw good. Now you want me to tell you what's wrong with churches? We want to do things as we see good. We want to set goals, programs, and levels of living according to what we would desire and not according to what God would desire. You see, the ACLU would have found a whole lot of reasons why God ought not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. No doubt their lawyers would have stood in the gates of the city and defended that city's lifestyle and everything about that city before God Almighty Himself. Sure they would have. But you see, we don't judge things according to man's interpretation of what's good or what's bad. But we judge them according to what God says. He said, I took them away as I saw good. It was God's decision, amen. It didn't have anything to do with man. So I want to tell you something. It don't matter who's president, whether he's Republican, Democrat, whether he's independent or what he is, neighbor. When God decides to do something, as far as America goes, He's going to do it, son. She's going to come down. Now, I want to tell you, and I've said it before, I want to tell you what's keeping us going. I'd like to think it's you and me, but basically it's really not. Churches in this land are in a mess. Don't nobody want to hardly serve God anymore. You get out here. If you ain't got something to offer people besides God, man, you're in a mess trying to get somebody to come to church. They're just not going to do it unless you've got something else to offer. Huh? That's right. People not looking for God. We're trusting in the government for these things, amen. And we're trying to justify what we do by the decade in which we live. 60s was the decade of free love. It wasn't free at all. Everything has a price tag. And illicit sex has a price tag. Drugs have a price tag. Amen. Only war we ever really lost, we lost because the generation we sent over to fight was a generation that had grown up in a drug culture. When they got over there and couldn't deal with the hardships and pressures, and it was awful, maybe they turned to drugs to try to live and try to get through it. That's what we're doing today in this society, amen. I want to tell you something. We're in a mess. Folks need God today. And it's God's decision as to what is right and what is good to do. And it amazes me that people in churches want to try to take the Word of God and justify what they want to do by putting their interpretation on it. Huh? When the Bible says that the Word of God is not of any private interpretation, what does that mean? That means you can't take the Word of God and make it say what you want it to say. You better let it say what God wants it to say. Amen. That's right. I mean, you can take Scripture from context and really justify anything that you want to do. Huh? There are people who try to justify their adultery by the Word of God. And you cannot do it, amen. You just cannot do it. That's why we have a Constitution of the United States. Why they didn't make the Bible the law of the land? Because they knew that people had different interpretations of the Bible. And they wanted everybody to know what they thought the Bible meant and what it said. So they wrote a Constitution based upon the Word of God, amen. Listen, I want to tell you something. God said, I took them away as I saw good. And the reason that we are going on tonight as a land, when we see what's going on in the churches today around this land, and I've been in many of them, I want to tell you what keeps this land going before God. The missionary light that goes out from the churches of America. There are people that not faithful in church, There are people that will give to the church. They feel that that's the right thing to do. And that money is taken to support missionaries that go out from the land. Amen. I want to tell you, that's what's keeping the judgment hand of God off here. There's folks getting saved overseas in Russia, in Thailand, in Costa Rica, because of the missionary efforts. Matter of fact, in every nation of the world. Brother Tommy talked about Mongolia. I heard on the radio this morning coming home from work about a new mission effort going on in Mongolia. Amen. And how that they had a problem putting the Word for God in the Bible, because the one that had initially been used over there by the people that printed the Bible was the same one for Buddha. And they didn't like that. Praise God for that. Listen, I want to tell you, we have committed the same sins as Sodom and Gomorrah. But thank God we have got a missionary light coming out because of the efforts and at least a little concern of the churches of America. That's it. When that quits, neighbor, America has had it. God will send the same sudden judgment upon us that He sent upon Sodom and Gomorrah. You better believe it. I've pastored churches that were churches that had the word missionary on the front, did not support one missionary. Matter of fact, most churches that I've been a part of were not very mission-minded. It was like a task that had to be done. Huh? A task that, you know, had to be done. Well, it's time for my dental checkup. I don't really want to go, but I guess I better go because it needs to be done. And that's the attitude about it, amen. I want to tell you, that's the thing keeping the judgment of God off the United States of America, because the churches of America, most of them, are not concerned about serving God and living for God anymore. We will adopt the lifestyle of the world and come into the church and sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. God help us." That's the mess that we're in. Now, you don't fill the church with that type of preaching, but I want to tell you, I believe it's the Bible. I believe that that's what the Bible teaches. And neighbor, whenever we see revival occur, real revival in the church that changes the lives of the people that are part of the churches of America, then neighbor, we'll see things change up there at the top. But quite often it takes hard times to ever bring that about. God help us. The sudden destruction of Sodom was a sovereign decision. Abraham sitting in his tent one day, three men came walking. He thought they was three men. We find out in the Bible that one was the Lord Himself, manifesting Himself in the form of a man, as Jesus did, and the other two were angels, but they looked like men. The Lord stayed with Abraham there, and the two angels went on to Sodom. God said, "I've come down to investigate to see that the cry that I've heard coming from Sodom is really so. I've got to bear witness to it." The Bible says, by the mouth of two witnesses, the thing be established. God sent two witnesses over there. Those angels went in there and saw it. It was exactly like the cry of it was. God said, "I took them away as I saw good." People say today, "I don't understand why bad things happen. I don't understand why storms come and why tornadoes hit and this happened." God took them away as He saw good. Now, I don't know what His reason behind a lot of things is, but I want to tell you something. When God does it, there's got to be a good reason for it. And man, sometimes it's best not for me to figure it out and just say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," like Job did. "I come in this world naked. I'm going out the same way. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Amen. Praise God. It was a sovereign decision. Not only that, I want you to notice the suffering death that was involved. We don't know what suffering is in America. The poorest people I've had to deal with, they don't suffer like people in other parts of this world. We don't suffer persecution as Christians, do we? Oh, somebody might talk about you, may lie about you. Neighbor, they may do something to hurt your feelings, but there ain't nobody trying to flog you, shoot you, keep you from going to the house of God. We don't know what suffering's about, do we really? Huh? I want to tell you something. The result of sin is always suffering. Suffering. And that suffering is demonstrated in the way that they perished. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that God rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I've read commentaries, and I have seen programs on the Discovery Channel and A&E and all that about how that the cities of Sodom, the five cities of the plain, were literally built on a subterranean oil field and tar pits, and those things just ignited. Neighbor, I want to tell you, the Bible says God rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, last time I looked, rain comes. I've been a while since I've seen it. But last time I looked, rain came from above. It didn't come from below. Amen. Now, you can reason all these things out and say God did this or God did that. Use this. I want to tell you, the Bible says God rained down fire and brimstone on those people. And I want to tell you, there was suffering involved. Let me tell you why a lot of people don't live for God. Why they don't want nothing to do with God. They're convinced that when they die, they're going to be like a dog. They're going to be put in a hole somewhere. And they're not going to exist, and they're not going to know anything. Live it up now. Live for themselves now. They don't realize that there's a suffering for sin. There's a suffering in this life, but there's a suffering also in the next life. Now turn to the next book, next to the last book in the Bible, the little book of Jude. The little book of Jude, verse number 7, talks about what happened to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and those round about them. Jude and verse 7, listen to what it says. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example. Look, the rest of the verse. Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You want me to tell you what happened when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? The tar pits didn't ignite and cause the conflagration. God literally rained down hell on earth. Hell on earth. Revelation chapter 20. The Bible says there in verse number 10 that the devil was cast into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. Amen. Verse 15 says, and all those whose names were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. Listen, folks, we need to understand that hellfire suffering is the result of sin. The result of one who rejects God in this life and thereby enters eternity unprepared to meet Him. I want to tell you something. Hell ain't no picnic. They used to try it, but they don't know more. They don't tell me they're going to sell snowballs or Kool-Aid in hell. Don't get away with that. Anybody say that had never had a vision of hell, they need to look off in it. Amen. When you're healthy and everything's going good, I want to tell you, you may have an attitude like that. But I want to tell you, when you get older and your mortality comes up before you, you begin to think about those things. And I want to tell you something. God, before the world began, made a way for fallen man to be redeemed. The only way that man could be redeemed was through the giving of his own Son to die on a cruel tree, that we might be saved by the cleansing and redeeming power of his blood. And anybody that would go through 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years of life and say, I don't need that, neighbor, and enters out into eternity, neighbor, has looked in the face of God and laughed. And there's going to be hell to pay for it. There's going to be suffering. Amen. I want to tell you something. They went suddenly. Neighbor, they went suffering. And the Bible says here in Jude verse 7 and in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says that Sodom and Gomorrah, now listen, was set forth as what? There's the word, an example. Now what's he saying there? As we said this morning, Sodom didn't exist that long. It's only mentioned in Genesis 13 through 19 in its physical history upon planet Earth. That's it. But the Bible throughout puts it up as an example to what God thinks about iniquity, what God thinks about these six sins and the abomination and sexual perversion that was condoned and sanctioned in the city of Sodom. It's an example. So I want to tell you something. We are without excuse. We are without excuse. The only reason we can possibly even contemplate such a thing is because we have totally rejected God. We see the sins described in Sodom. We see the sudden destruction of Sodom. Now let's talk about the salvation that was denied Sodom. Always remember, Sodom had no Bible. But Sodom had preaching. Huh? Amen. Amen. Let's look for a moment and think about the former witness to Sodom. Sodom had two witnesses. Now before the flood, we know that the people before the flood had at least two witnesses. One's name was Noah. One's name was Enoch. One was a preacher of the coming judgment of God on sin. The other was a preacher of righteousness. That's what the Bible says. Sodom, likewise, had two preachers. Two witnesses that should have somehow impressed them enough to realize that there was a God in heaven worth serving. Witness number one was a man named Abraham. In Genesis chapter 13, you recall how that Abraham was blessed by the Lord. He had a lot of cattle, and Lot also, because of the blessing of God, their servants began to fuss and fight. Abraham said, listen, we can't live like this. You go one way, I'll go the other. Which way you want to go?
Bible says he looked down upon the plain of the Jordan, that it was watered and fertile like the garden of God. It described, he said, I'm going to go down there. And the Bible says he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And then in chapter 14, we find that a war broke out. The five kings of the plain had war with Chedorlaomer. And his army came and defeated those cities, and he usurped his authority or government over those cities for 12 years. At the end of 12 years, those five cities said, we've had enough of that, King Bera of Sodom. And they rebelled against Chedorlaomer. You know what he did? He came and took the whole crowd away. And the Bible says he took Lot and all his possessions. And so, you know what happened? Abraham said, that's my nephew down there. That's my nephew. We preached on that when we taught Genesis. He got his crew together and he went over there and he put a whipping on Mr. Chedorlaomer, and he got the Sodom and he got Lot back. And the Bible says, all their possessions. Neighbor, I want to tell you, the king of Sodom, when they got back, come running out to meet old Abraham. Man, he was happy that Abraham had got him back, and he offered him a reward. And Abraham said, I'm not taking that. You give it to these men, that'll be all right. But I don't want to take it. And the Bible gives a reason. He said, I don't want you to think that you've made me rich. But if you get thinking you've made me rich, then you're going to think I owe you something. I don't owe you nothing. Huh? That's what he said. So listen, I want to tell you something. The king of Sodom had a witness right there from this man Abraham that there was something different about his God. He wasn't locked up in the riches of this world, the things that this world could give him. And he was totally, absolutely not interested in what Sodom had offer. You know the best witness that we could give this world, one of the best witnesses, is just let this world know it doesn't have anything to offer us we're interested in. Uh-huh. Amen. I don't need your perversion. I don't need your junk. I'm a saved, born again child of God, and there's a lot of good things in this world I can do. I don't need to get tied up in the stuff that this world thinks is what fun is. And we ought not. Amen. Abraham said, I ain't having nothing to do with that. Then the next witness they had was a young man named Lot. Problem was, he wasn't the witness that he ought to be. But Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2 that he begged his righteous soul every day. He just didn't have backbone enough to say anything about it very much. But then all of a sudden he was put in a position. Now I want to tell you, if you're saved, God sometimes puts you in a position where you have to declare what you are. You ride the fence, neighbor, for years. And a lot of people do it in the church. But I want to tell you, there's going to come a time in your life when you're going to have to declare which side of the fence you're standing on. And God put Lot in that position. Those two angels come in there. And neighbor, as soon as the sun went down, that homosexual crowd come out chasing them. Lot knew that. When he saw them, as he was in the gate of the city, he ran to them and said, hey, look, you better come spend the night with me and get off the street. I said, stay in the street. No, you don't stay in the street. He knew what was coming. Took them into his house. Amen. They beat on the door, said, send them out that we may know them, have a sexual relationship with them. He said, don't do this wickedness. Finally started preaching, Brother Hunter. Don't do this wickedness. Huh? What did they say? Who do you think you are? You come in here, you've lived with us all these years, and you ain't said nothing about the way we live. Now that it's come to your door, you're upset about it. Ain't that the way we are? It's all right, long as iniquity's consuming California or Oregon or some other place. But neighbor, when it comes to our house, we get kind of upset about it. If it ain't affecting little Johnny and little Susie, well, we're not concerned about it. But, buddy, when it gets a hold of them, we're concerned about it, aren't we? We may not be concerned about AIDS or about drugs until it gets a hold of our young. Then all of a sudden it becomes real and becomes personal to us, and we get concerned about it. God put him in that position. And he told him then, at last, this is wickedness. The angel said, hey, we've seen enough. We fixing to take this place off planet Earth. He ran to his family, his sons-in-law, and he said, listen, you've got to get out of here. God's going to destroy this place. The Bible said that he was to them as one that mocked. Wait a minute, Lot. What are you talking about? Where'd this come from? We ain't never heard you talk about God judging sin before. Now you want to tell us God's going to destroy this place? Get on out of here, man. I'm too busy. Got things I'm going to do in here. Huh? Lot's family literally had to be drugged out of there. They did. And Lot's wife's heart was so attached to the Walmart that was down in Sodom that when she got on the side of the hill, she looked back to see if there was a last sale going on. And she was turned to a pillar of salt. Amen. Listen. God didn't give Sodom opportunity to get saved. Let me tell you why. They'd already rejected the witness of God that God had sent unto them. They'd already forgotten that a godly man was the one who came and saved them from the captivity of the king of Shadalamer. Amen. Done forgot about God. We done forgot where we came from as a nation. We done forgot the hardships this land went through. I read one time where that first crew that come over here on that Mayflower, I think only one woman survived that first winter. Man, this land didn't come around out easy, amen. It came through blood, sweat, and tears, and hardship, and suffering, amen. We forgot about where God brought us from. Now we got the ACLU and everybody else, neighbor, trying to tell us we need God, get Him off the wall, get the Ten Commandments down, get God out of memory. You want to worship God, that's fine, but you keep Him in your church. Don't bring Him to my door. If they had their way, they wouldn't let us hand out tracts. They would not let us knock on doors. Maybe one day they will stop it. Amen. There was a former witness that was given to Sodom. I want to tell you something else. I want you to think about the future witness of Sodom. Huh? What are you talking about, preacher? Jesus talked about this place, Sodom. Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 10. Matthew, chapter 10. Now the Lord is talking about some things that have been done and about what's going to happen in the future. And He says this about these people who reject the message and the witness. He's talking about His disciples that He sent out. And He's talking about those that are going to reject their witness. And He said this in verse 15. He said, let's read verse 14. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now flip over to the next chapter, Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 23. He's talking about these cities, Chorazin and Capernaum, cities that He's preached in. Listen to what He says about Capernaum in verse 23. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now, why is He saying that about Capernaum? First sermon, Jesus got up and preached in His hometown of Nazareth. They tried to stone Him. You remember that? Ran Him out of town. Jesus left Nazareth, and He went to the town of Capernaum over on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And there He found a house, and I believe that house was either Peter's house or at Peter's mother's house where He healed her. And that became the place from which He ministered. In the heart of Capernaum dwelt the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and they rejected Him. And He says, listen, Capernaum, woe unto you, for if the things that have happened in this city would have happened in the city of Sodom, they would have remained in this day. I want to tell you, it's going to be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment than it's going to be for you. So I'm talking about the future witness of Sodom. I'm telling you, there are going to be some Sodomites that come up out of those graves, out of the pits of death and hell, and they're going to say, you are so stupid. We had no Bible. We had one backslid preacher. We were wicked. Yes, we were. But you, Son of God, Capernaum, that dwelt in your midst, you overlooked Him, you despised Him, and you reject Him. I believe they're going to raise up in that day, Sodom will, and witness against America, and say, you fools, God gave you thousands of preachers. God established your land. God blessed you above any land that's ever existed in the history of man. God's given you everything. God's given you Bibles. God's given you freedom. God's given you churches and houses of worship. And you rejected it, and you ignored it, and you went on about your way. You had the example of what happened to us because of our sin in the Word of God, but you kept on going. What's the matter with you? Do you deserve everything you get? God help us. I want to tell you, there's been more preaching in America than anywhere else that's ever existed, as far as I know, my friend. You know what we've done? We've walked down the same path from pride to perversion that Sodom went down. You mark her down, neighbor, and that's the reason we incorporated and drew up a constitution and bylaws. One of these days, the homosexuals are coming to knock on our door. They're going to sit in here, and if they hear me say one word about it, then neighbor, they're going to bring a judgment against me. And if we don't have some defense, then neighbor, they're going to shut the door of this church. Now, when they do that, we just go to the house and worship, and that'd be fine. Because believe me, when they do that, the cowards are going to scatter. some of these big churches you see around here suddenly going to get a whole lot smaller, or they're going to get a whole lot more liberal, one to the other, I can tell you that. They won't exist. Amen. Amen. They're going to rise up in judgment against us one day. Why? Because the sins of Sodom have become the sins of America. Read it in your paper. Watch it on your TV. Amen. Mickey Mouse has become the money mouse. Whatever he has to do to get it, he's going to do it. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you, I'm going to keep preaching it. But Sodom didn't just have one sin, had six iniquities. And every one of them just as bad as the other. Amen. I want to tell you, we've walked down the same road. May God have mercy on us. God's been better to us than that. He doesn't deserve the treatment He gets out of us today. Amen, that's right. He does not. He deserves our all, and we give Him crumbs. God help us. Sodom may just testify against us in the day of judgment. Let's serve God with all of our heart. Amen. He deserves it. He deserves it.